Well, this morning we are looking at the great mystery of grace. The great mystery of grace. Now, grace is one of those things that, one of those attributes of God that the kind of the loose, I don't want to say loose, but what it means is the favor of God. That when God, by his grace, meaning that he is always looking to do good to us, and he is extending his favor, extending his blessings, extending his will and his purpose. So God in his grace and mercy, we generally use those two together, but they have variations. But both of them are characteristics of the attributes, the attitude, the personage of God, of Jesus Christ. So if you've seen Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whenever we attribute these attributes to Jesus, we are attributing them to the Father. And whenever we attribute them to the Father, we're attributing them to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Because this is part of who they are. So we are saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation comes to us because God has presented it to us. And God didn't look at our sins to determine whether or not we deserve grace. He extends grace to us in spite of our sins. And then we are called to respond to it. And one of the things we read a couple weeks ago was that whenever God extends his grace to us, he also gives to us faith to believe. You know, God extends to us the salvation, the forgiveness of sins. So along with that grace, he's also letting us know that he is giving us faith to believe in that. And many people will say, oh, no, I don't want faith to believe in that. I don't believe in that stuff. Well, what they're doing is they're resisting the faith that God wants to give them to believe. So they're looking at somehow that they are going to mentally ascend or mentally comprehend this whole idea of salvation and grace, but they can't comprehend it because it's beyond comprehension in the sense of how am I going to figure this out. Now we put this all together in the terms and the definitions and all those things to give us a foundation, but people don't want that. That's just a heady religion. I want something more, but they reject what is more. They reject the idea of faith, of belief, of experiencing and receiving what God wants to give them. So, as we look at the introduction here to our lesson, it talks about the knowledge explosion and how that, thermodynamics. Okay, I certainly understand that the Word of God is like the thermodynamics. I haven't got a clue. Had to look that one up. It's the relationship between all forms of energy. That's what thermodynamics is. And which has led to many inventions and things like that. And there are the computers and, how many bits of information can you store on a little quarter-inch data thing? So anyhow, the idea is, no matter how many changes, no matter how many forms of communication and information we may have, it's still nothing is greater than the incomparable change that came when Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. So no matter what has happened, nothing is greater than Christ coming to save us from our sins. So when Christ came, one being the glorious truths of the church. So when he came, we find that there is the body of Christ, believers. Those who believe Christ are united into a body, which is a body of believers. Today's lesson, I'll just jump down there because I didn't like the introduction in the book. But anyhow, today's lesson reminds us the church is immeasurably more than a physical building. So the church is more than a denomination, more than a building. It is made up of believers, all who believe, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are the church of Jesus Christ. It isn't a building. It isn't a denomination. It is made up of individuals who have accepted Christ. Now, it says that it is a spiritual organism. It is a whole with an interdependent parts, living being person. Basically, your finger is part of your hand, which your hand is part of your arm, and your arm is part of the body, and your body has a head. All right, so it's an organism. So the body of Jesus Christ is an organism that every one of us is a living stone that we are fitly joined together in Jesus Christ to make up this living building, living body of Jesus Christ here on earth. So, verse 1 of chapter 3. The commentary starts off by saying that Paul starts in with a prayer. Here in verse 1, and then he jumps to the mystery of Christ and the church. So from verse 1 to verse 14, I think it is, that he's talking about this mystery that goes on in the church. Now, he starts with this prayer or this understanding, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now, let's kind of back up, and I'm going to go over to the Phillips translation. It says, "It is in this great cause that I, Paul, have become Christ's prisoner for you Gentiles." So what Paul is, for whatever reason, he's reintroducing himself to the Ephesians. You know, he's already done this at the beginning. But now he reintroduces himself, but he has another purpose in this reintroduction, and that he is a prisoner. And one of the things is that he's trying to get them to understand, I guess, that being a prisoner for Jesus Christ is not a bad thing. And suffering as he has, as a prisoner, and the things that have gone on, he doesn't want the Ephesians to think that this is a bad thing, because he's doing it for them, meaning that his physical experiences that he has is a reflection, or he is identifying him with Jesus Christ. And so his sufferings are an identifying with Christ. That, and then he's telling them that, you know, he's not trying to find pity or anything. He's just letting them know that, you know, these troubles happen and difficulties have come. And he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So as a prisoner, he's not there by the Roman government. He's there by the authority or by the will of God. So... So in this letter, then, he's letting them know that there's not a more noble cause than this, to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ and to suffer for his belief and his confession of Christ. He then elaborates on his commission as a preacher, verse 2. And Paul refers to his commission as a dispensation, or literally an administration. Running a business task, administrating. He's administrating the church. "For you must have heard how God gave me grace to become your minister, and how he allowed me to understand his secret of giving me a direct revelation." So what he's doing is he is running the church from prison. He is telling the people who are looking at his life, who have given their life to Jesus Christ, he is letting them know that he is there as an administrator. He is doing the work of Christ, and he's doing it from prison. The term used equivalent to stewardship or task. So the idea here is that of a coalescence, coming together to form one. You know, the guy who wrote this, you know, was PhD somewhere, But, you know, you hear these words, but they're not familiar to me, so I looked them up. Coalescence is coming together to form one whole. So when you tie this into what he's going to speak about, he's talking about the body of Christ. And that as the body of Christ, he is a prisoner, he is an administrator, he is teaching us, teaching the Ephesians and us, that being in prison, he is there for a divine purpose. And the divine purpose is to build the body of Christ. And so that people who are in the body of Christ may not take offense to himself being in prison or take offense to themselves facing difficulties. So Paul came to understand the truth of God's purpose concerning the universality of the gospel early in his Christian life by revelation. And what it means by revelation, commentary thinks of, as his Damascus Road experience. What I know, what I have experienced, is a divine revelation. It is thought that Paul spent 3 years after his Damascus experience, he spent 3 years off alone before he came back and started his ministry. Because one of the things that I always thought of when Paul wrote, when he wrote about the communion service, the Last Supper, when he talks about it in his writings, you read that and say, okay, it's the same as what the disciples said in the Gospels. So he read it in the Gospels. Well, the commentaries, the authorities, or whomever that interprets that, say that Paul did not receive that from the disciples. He received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ. Probably. One of them was, this is where... One of the Gospels was written first, and I don't remember which one. And then they say that the others copied off of it, or that they read through it, and then they remembered things that they put down. Well, for me, that goes against the idea that the Holy Spirit divinely inspired them to write what they did. So I think that they were, that each of them... The writers were inspired to write similar things to the groups that they were writing to. Matthew wrote to the Jews. So he is going to be spot on with all the genealogies and everything that the Jews are interested in. And Mark, he wrote to the Romans, and the Romans didn't care about your history. They wanted to know what you could do. So you have two different audiences that you're writing to, so I think that the God inspired each of the writers to write to this to their particular group, and they remembered the things, or the Holy Spirit reminded them of the things that were of utmost importance to them. Most of, you think about it, I think if you look at the three-year ministry of Jesus, most of it, the Gospels are with the last week of Jesus, his life, the garden, his death, crucifixion, resurrection, and the beginning of the church. And for many of the it's like the last third of the whole of the gospel is about that event. Because without the resurrection, none of the other things matter. So you have to affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ in each of the gospels. They do that. And they focus, they tell about the miraculous ministry of Jesus, but they talk about also the resurrection and his ascension and that he is God. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. So, one of the illustrations I liked was, it's a young man from India, and they give his name, Sundar, wrote that after hearing some missionary preach, he felt a great spiritual distress within himself. That night, unable to sleep, he prayed, "O God, if there is a God, reveal yourself to me." Suddenly, a bright light shone in the room where he lay. Expecting Buddha, or Krishna, to appear before him, instead, Jesus appeared. After the marvelous revelation, Sundar knew God was there and dedicated himself to Christ, becoming a great missionary among his people. And that type of experience is very common over in the Middle East in these foreign countries. So, move on, verse 5. Again, the mystery of Christ and the church. So, now, always start with now, but, you know. Well, now, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 5. The secret was hidden in past generations of mankind. So what we're looking at here is that before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, the secret of this was hidden. Even in the Old Testament, of who Jesus is, what he has come to accomplish, they expected a Messiah, but they didn't understand what the Messiah, who he would be, and what he would do. So that secret was hidden, but it has now, by the Spirit, been made plain to God's consecrated messengers and prophets. So now, the Holy Spirit has made this revelation of Jesus Christ, he has made that real to the believers, to the followers of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit has now entrusted to us, this is where, I mean, we need to pause. The same Holy Spirit has now entrusted to us the mystery entrusted to Paul and the holy apostles and prophets. What was entrusted to the apostles is now entrusted to us, the body of Jesus Christ. So what Paul had experienced on the Damascus Road is something that we experience by the Holy Spirit when we understand that God has forgiven us of our sins and that we are part of the body of Christ. And as part of that mystery of that of the body of Christ, there is more to it than just, well, I belong to Jesus and, you know, let it go at that. Paul goes on to tell us, he says that we are, in the Greek here, and I don't know Greek, you know. All I know is you can get a gyro somewhere. Isn't that Greek? Gyros are Greek? It's what? Well, I don't know that part either. So, you know, I don't know any Greek. So anyhow, the understanding is in Romans 8:17, Paul speaks of believers being co-heirs with Christ. So the mystery that has been revealed to Paul and to the apostles and now to us who believe that we are co-heirs with Christ, that he stresses the fact that in Christ, Gentiles are co-heirs of the kingdom along with the Jews. So that's how we come up with the understanding that the promises made to Abraham are the same, those promises are made to us. Because we are co-heirs with the Jews, with the Jewish people, with the Jewish faith. You know, they are not separated from us. They are part of who we are. They are our history. They are, you know, without Abraham and the Jewish faith and the Jewish nation, there is no Jesus. And so Jesus has come as this Messiah, as the Messiah, to be the intermediator between God and man and forgive us in his death on the cross and resurrection, prove to us his love for us and forgiveness. So we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-members of the same body. Co-heirs, co-members. We belong to the body. What Christ offers to the church and to the body of believers, we are part of that. And then he goes on to say that we are partakers of the promise, co-partners, or we share together. So whenever we are living our life for Christ, we are together with Jesus. We are together with other believers. We are part of the body of Christ with those who are in South Korea, those who are in Japan. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are co-heirs, co-members, and co-partners with the body of Christ just as they are. So, because of Christ, the Gentiles, us, are fellow partakers of the covenant promise. Covenant promise we find throughout the scriptures. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That, because I live, you shall live also. I mean, all of those things are there. So one of the things I wrote was, God is our God, and we, you and I, are his people. Those who bless you, God says, I will bless. Those who curse you, God says, I will curse them. The Holy Spirit will lead us in the path of righteousness for God's name, for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. And that we are members of the body of Christ, we are members of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Next section. Again, the mystery of Christ and the church. Verse 7. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I was made a minister of that gospel by the grace he gave me and by the power with which he equipped me. So Paul is letting us know what he is. He is because of the grace of God and because of the Holy Spirit's equipping him. All right, now, so when we look at our lives, we are who we are by the grace of God, and what we accomplish for God is by what he has equipped us with. Okay, so he has equipped us. Now, we got to keep in mind that later on we find out the equipping that God has for us is greater. What is it at here? That go down to verse 20 and 21. Now unto him who by his power within us is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or imagine. So when he's talking about this equipping that the grace of God has given to Paul, and that grace of God that he has given to us, we've got to understand, and the equipping that he has given to us, it is greater than anything we can even think to ask of or imagine to ask of. We can't imagine big enough to ask God for. That takes a moment. We can't even imagine to ask God for something as big as he wants to give us. So, yeah, it was mentioned that Paul is responsible for the imprisonment and maybe death of, I don't know how many members of the church, and, you know, he was such a violent threat to the church in Jerusalem. People fled the city. They left their homes and they went to neighboring communities because they wanted to get away from Paul. He was the assassin, and he had papers. He had the authority to do whatever he wanted, to destroy the faith that was this new religion or sect that was starting and following Jesus Christ. He had the authority to wipe it out. Well, now, because of the revelation that he received, He has a whole different mindset about Jesus Christ, who he is, and the body of Christ. And now he's trying to, he's by the Holy Spirit, he is writing to the Ephesians to let them know how important this mystery of Jesus Christ is to them as a church and to them as an individual. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. So Paul's saying, you know, if we're taking a poll here on who is the best of all the saints, I'm at the bottom. No one can get any lower than me because of who he was, Saul of Tarsus. Right? So he's not forgetting who he was. He's realizing by the grace of God he has been changed, and the revelation of Jesus Christ has taken him from what he was to who he is now. And see, that's whenever we as individuals in praying for people who aren't saved, or, you know, even if you're listening and watching and you feel that you're so far gone you can never be saved, well, that's a lie from the pits of hell, because Paul is saying, I am less than all of you because of who I was. And he says, unto me who am less than all the saints, I'm at the bottom, I'm on the bottom rung, is this grace given? It was by the grace of God, unmerited favor. He did not earn the favor by what he did. It was the favor, it was the grace of God. The favor of God looked beyond his faults and came to him as a person. And the revelation came about who Jesus is. It is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. Now, I mean, not only were the Christians sought after to be destroyed, Gentiles, you know, one of the old philosophies, but, you know, at that time, Gentiles were only fuel for the fire of hell. I mean, other than that, they had no value. You know, they were lost. So, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So, Paul's trying to let us know that there is a oneness to the oneness to the fellowship to believers in Christ. That there is this mystery, that, and a mystery in the scriptures like this, it is something that is hidden, but God is waiting to reveal. So the mystery that is here is that was hidden. Then we go on, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know, going back to here, we have Jesus in the very act of creation in Genesis. And the intent that was there in Christ in the Old Testament was there for the redemption of people, to the laws for them to obey, that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the church, the manifold wisdom in God, a wisdom of God. That's verse 7 through 10. Verse 10, the purpose is that all the angelic powers should now see the complex wisdom of God's plan being worked out through Christ. All the angelic powers, all the angels in heaven, fallen angels, Satan himself, that he would see the wisdom of God's plan. Now, of course, you know, evil doesn't want to see it, but Paul's telling them that they can see, they understand the wisdom of God. You know, that's something why is God doing this? Why did God allow such a thing to happen? Why, you know, we have lots of why questions, but there is the wisdom of God behind all of this. And one of the things somewhere in this, it's in my morning message, is that God did not wait till last Sunday to come up with a plan for your life. You know, God had a plan for our life before we were, before the world began, he knew us, and he knew us here, and he knew the plan and purpose. So the challenge is for us to get with the program. You know, get with the program. Don't, why God, I'm not saying that I never bellyache and complain. God would strike me if I did that. But anyhow, he has a plan and he has a purpose. So, verse 11. God's purpose accomplished, the mystery of Christ in the church, remember? According to the eternal purpose, here we go. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11, and I'm reading this out of the Phillips translation. In conformity to that timeless purpose which he centered in Jesus our Lord, it is in this same Jesus, because we have faith in him, that we dare, even with confidence, to approach God. So in conformity to this timeless purpose, when God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, there is an eternal purpose, a timeless purpose. According to an eternal purpose, timeless purpose, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, when we start putting, again, words can be manipulated, but the intent of the words are that we have boldness and we have access. And we have confidence. And where do we get this from? We get it from Jesus Christ, who is giving it to us. Jesus Christ is giving us the boldness, the confidence, and the access to come to the Father. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation. So don't get upset with what is happening to me. Don't get your eyes off of the boldness, the access, and the confidence that God has given you to go to the Father. Don't get distracted by what is happening to me. Don't faint in my tribulations. For you, which is your glory. And he goes, and this is for your glory that I am doing this. And he said, wait, how can the trouble be glory for somebody else? Well, what is Paul doing? Paul is writing them a letter. And a letter you can read over and over and over again, and we're reading it over and over again. And Paul understood that what he was writing now was greater than him being there speaking. But you wonder sometimes, did he ever know how much of an impact it would have on the entire body of Christ for centuries? Don't know that answer. But anyhow, we have boldness and access. So it isn't like we have boldness to go bang on the door. We have boldness and the door is open. We have boldness and the door is open. We have access, and Jesus Christ is the one who escorts us. So, I think that's quite a powerful statement, that we have boldness and we have access. Then we go on to verse 14. And this is back to Paul's prayer. Now, see, he kind of, like many speakers, gets started on an idea, then he have an interrupted thought, and he writes out the interrupted thought, then he comes back to the original. In verse 1, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul resumes his prayer, that we says as we broke off in verse 1. He begins the prayer with an attitude of deep reverence and confidence. I bow my knee. Now, usually, the position of prayer was standing. In if you go to the wall in Jerusalem, all of the people who are praying at the wall are standing. And, you know, I didn't realize that, but most of the prayers in the Old Testament, when people were praying, they were standing. So, but Paul is saying, here I bow my knee, and it symbolizes a position of, as it were, being prostrate on the ground before God. So I bow my knee, I come before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is joined. So, you know, I've come and Jesus is the one. And then verse 16, that he would grant you, all right, so Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And one translation, the Phillips has it, the glorious riches of his resources. According to the riches of his glory, according to the glorious riches of his resources. God does not have a lack. There is no lack. There is no lack of resources in God. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the riches of Christ are there to strengthen the person, to strengthen us in the inner person. And what would the inner person need strength for? About to come boldness, to have access, to have confidence, to go to the Father being escorted by Jesus. And that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So here we see how that God, and Paul is letting us know that there is a comprehension that goes on here. This is not all a spiritual thing. This is the integration of the person and the spirit, the body and the spirit, for us to come with the attitude to God that we have the glorious riches of his resources, that he will enable you to know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcement. We will know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcements. The Holy Spirit comes to reinforce all that he has taught us. That Christ may actually live in your hearts by your faith. So when we ask Christ to forgive us, it's our faith that brings Christ, that allows Christ into our heart. But that's just the beginning, because our life then is built around the faith that we have that I am in him and he is in me. That I am part of the body of Christ and Christ has a will and a purpose and a plan. So that he reinforced in the inner, that the Spirit's inner reinforcement, that Christ may actually live in your hearts by your faith, and I pray that you, firmly fixed in love, firmly fixed in love yourselves, you are firmly fixed in love yourselves, may be able to grasp. So if you're firmly fixed in love, you yourself firmly understand this love of God, how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ. If you are firmly fixed in this love of Christ, then you will be able to see how wide, how long, how deep, how high this love is. And to know for yourselves that love so far beyond your comprehension may be filled through all your being with God himself. That you may be filled, may you be filled through all your being with God himself. So with all of this immeasurable, beyond understanding, riches of God in Christ and the love of God in Christ is so great that we can be filled more than we could even understand, and still there's more to it. And finally, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. The Phillips translation says, unto him who by his power within us is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or imagine. So here we are in this love experience that has taken us from being a Gentile, being away from God, now accepting Christ, bringing us into this relationship with God, the Holy Spirit being in our lives, and God, and through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and we have access to the Father. We're part of the body of Christ through confidence and grace and power. Jesus is escorting us into the presence of God. And as we enter the presence of God, there is this immense love that is so high, so wide, so deep, and so long that we can't even imagine how great it is. And as we are immersed in this presence of God, to Him who has power within us, so it's not only around us, it's in our spirits, in our life, who by His power within us is able to do far more than we dare to ask or imagine. So here we are in this presence of God, and there is far more than we even dare to ask or imagine. To Him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ forever and ever, amen. You know, to Him be glory and power forever and ever, amen. So where does Paul leave us? He leaves us in the presence of Jesus. Yeah. Well, throughout all ages, it doesn't have an end. It begins in Christ. It begins in God. Before the beginning began, God is. And that will carry through to the end of time in the new creation and the new earth, the new heaven and new earth that is coming. And it'll still be there in a great manifestation of God's love. We don't even dare to ask. It's like, it's so far above. And here we are in this presence, and God wants us to ask. Ask. And where are we at? We're in the presence of His love, escorted by Jesus. And the dimensions of this love is beyond our abilities to reckon. Father, we thank You that this is a unique place in Your Word. It's a unique place that we seldom understand exists. But we pray as we study Your Word, You shall open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that we can believe, we can see beyond the difficulties, and we not be offended by the problems that arise, but that You, O God, have done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and You escort us into Your presence. We thank You for this. Help us as we are in Your presence to allow Your Spirit to speak to us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.